Thank you. You may be seated. Have to make a very important announcement. I'll be brief. When I was talking about our anniversary and taking my wife out to McDonald's, the ladies just got all over me. And so bad that I went out and bought her a bright red car. And somebody's been asking me if I bought a car for myself. I said, no, I bought it for my wife. She lets me drive it. I really didn't want to buy one yet, but we were the place that just had to. I couldn't get the other one moving, so we did do that. It has all nice features. It's not a brand new one. It's, what, 4 years old? But it's got heated seats, all that stuff, and I can stand in the kitchen with my coffee and turn it on and get the seats all heated up for my wife, and it's kind of nice. So this time of the year, and actually they do the same thing in the summer. You can cool them. Wow, I don't know what else it'll do. I guess a lot of other things. I haven't found out all the things it'll do, but we'll learn. All right, so much for that. So now you know the rest of the story. You don't have to ask questions about it. We read the story here of Moses when he's up there putting out the tablets of stone and putting the commandments on them. And while he's gone doing all that work, the people got all excited and they had Aaron build him a golden calf. And before he gets down there, Moses is in conflict with God, and he's saying to God, why are you going to punish your people? Why are you going to be so mean, so bad? You know, do people ever say to you when you tell them about God or the Bible and the hell that's coming if they don't get saved, and they say, oh, I don't believe in a God like that. I don't believe a God would be that mean. I got news for you. God is angry with sin. We can't know the love of God until we understand the wrath of God, and then we understand what he's saving us from and what great love, which we sang about, that it takes to save us from that awful wrath. Because God said in the beginning, a soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you go back and read the book of Leviticus before times of Christianity, there were various sins that the people and sometimes the parents, they had a stoning pit, had to come to that pit and put their children in there for the sins they committed and stone them. This is how the angry wrath of God was against sin. The Bible says God is angry with sinners every day. It means he's angry with their sin. He's angry with the terribleness of it. Must God be angry today about what goes on in this world and about some we Christians who just say, oh, that's the way it is? We should be angry with the same sins that God's angry with, right? We have this class they teach in school, how not to be angry. Well, there's no such thing. We all got that in us somewhere. Now, you can grit your teeth and hide it, but some of us just let it out, right? And sometimes we have to let that out, and God has let that anger out. And so Moses is having this discussion with God. Why are you being so mean, God? But then we notice when Moses got down there and saw what they did, man, he's angry. When he saw it, when we see sin the way God sees it, and we see the awful hell and the awful torment and the awful things that are going to happen, then we should get angry with sin. And if we're normal people, we get. But you see, we've blanked hell and sin and a just God out of our society and out of our culture till we don't see that anymore. And so we just want to talk about the love and peace of God. You can't have love and peace with God until you understand the sin that God forgave you of if you're forgiven of it. We have this idea that God's just not going to do that some way. We find the rich man in hell because that he did not accept God's provision for it. So we want to talk about that this morning, this terrible wrath of God, and then get the month going about the love of God. We see in this raft of God in the book of Proverbs, it says in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. And if you can read about the raft of God and think about hell and what God does to those that will not come to his provision and his acceptance of Lord Jesus Christ, then you got some knowledge and you got some of what's going to happen, then you'll have an awesome reverential fear of God. This idea that, oh, I'll just tell God. Whoa, you don't just tell God anything. The Bible says that we recognize him as a very reverent, almighty, awesome God. And we come to him not telling him what to do. We come asking him, what should I do? Art thou displeased with me this day? Is there anything between me and thyself, O God? You see, we can't be right with people until we're right with God. We want to try to get right with people and make up our disagreements with people and kind of paste it together and patty cake it and go on in life. We'll not do well in our marriages or in our relationships, in our work, in our church, or anything else until we're right with God. And it takes a daily, moment-by-moment time of getting right with God. Moses was not right with God, and then he got right with God, and we see him have the same anger as God against those. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't want that kind of instruction. We've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked him out of education. We don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We don't want to hear about a God that's that mean. God's not mean. He's simply faithful to do what he said he was going to do. I know some of you are going to take a deep breath and sigh, but I got to say this. We make all these criticisms about what Trump says and what does, but he's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And when he, at that speech that he made, when he said, one nation under God, and I saw those people's faces, I thought, how hell, the Bible says hell is enlarging herself. And when I saw that, when people hate to hear one nation under God, which, by the way, I was in high school when that was injected into the Pledge of Allegiance. We didn't have that in there till President Eisenhower injected that into the Pledge of Allegiance. Thank God, one nation under God. Amen. And we've become a nation that they're trying to rip God out of and forget God and not have a God around. That's why we have all that. You want to know why we have the drugs and we have the disobedience of our children? And you want to know why we have all the prisons that are full and overflowing? Because we've left God out and we put man in and we put our human thoughts in and we don't believe in killing and destroying bad people like God said to destroy them. He said, destroy them, Moses. He said to the king, go over there and destroy those people. Get rid of those people. We got to get rid of the evilness. And he's, by the way, our president's trying to do that, to keep the evil people out. That's destroying us. But we don't hear, oh, isn't it funny those people think it's terrible if we're going to put kids back where they belong, to the country they belong, but they don't have a single problem with aborting a baby. I mean, doesn't that just quicken your mind and think, how do they think on such a level or such a track that we can kill an innocent baby, but we got these 21 or 22-year-olds that some two illegals don't make a legal. I'm sorry. God says this is the right way, and there is no other way but my way. And we have to have a country that says this is the right way we do things according to the Constitution. It's the right way, and we don't do things any other way. We do it that way, and we have to do that. That's not every man just does whatever he wants to do, and that's what we've become, a nation of misfits, and we don't know who's who, and we don't know who's here to destroy us. He says also in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we can't take what we learn and what we read and what we hear and put it under the microscope of God's word, then we need to stay away from it. We need to throw it out. I had some books of Ray Anderson that we had collected when he'd left and before his wife had passed away and after she'd had the stroke. And he was asking me to take them and to see if I could get them to various places. I was trying to give him this one library, and the lady said, oh, we don't take religious books here. There's enough of that stuff. That's the kind of world we live in. We need to fill the world with the Word of God. Amen. We need to fill the halls and educational institutions and libraries and our airwaves with the Word of God. Amen. People say to me, why do you get on that radio with all those lost people? So they'll hear about the Word of God. So they'll understand who God is. And God is ruling and reigning supreme. And all of us that do anything or have a job or have a place to work, we have that because God is good to us and God puts us there. And remember that he's the one we're going to do business with one of these days as to how we did that job and how often we had him over us and let people know that he's the great God. We learn more in the path of sorrow than we do in the path of joy. and we need to have the path of sorrow. The Bible says that we're to give the rod to our child, and we're not to spare it for his crying. Oh, I can't stand the discipline of my child because he cries. Yes, he's supposed to cry. That's good. And when Israel cried out to God, when he punished them, God heard their cry and they prayed and God delivered them again. And we need to have that. In Revelation 3:19, the Bible says, God speaking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, I chasten because I love you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Come to God. Sometimes it takes one lick to bring one child to repentance. Sometimes it takes two. Sometimes it takes three. Some of us just have a harder head, I guess, or wherever we're getting whipped. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everything that God does is to get us to come to the place that we believe God wants us and loves us. And God will do whatever it takes. And that takes the raft of God. Let's look about four or five things here this morning that the raft of God does for us. And we see people who have removed the wrath from the idea and from our country. Oh, we're just not going to use the electric chair. Oh, we're just not going to use hanging. That's so gross. When England was young and America was coming out of England, they had a justice system. And the justice system, when they put people to death, it was by hanging. Mothers would take their boys, their children, down to watch the hangings. And they would say, this is what happens to you if you do what these guys do. They were teaching them, there's a price to pay, and there's a raft of God upon your wrongdoing. And we've gotten completely away from that. We don't want to talk about that anymore. Oh, let's get a drug that doesn't... how can you kill a criminal wrong? I heard a friend of mine talking about they have a big conference down in Georgia every summer where they go out and go on a hunt and gather up rattlesnakes. And when they come in, whoever got the most gets the prize of gathering the most rattlesnakes. And then after that, they'd put them in a big vault there, tub of some kind, and they had gas in there, and they'd turn the gas on, and when the gas would bring the snake up, they'd grab the snake and whack its head off. The federal government heard about it, and they said, this is wrong. You can't kill those snakes like that. How can you kill a snake wrong? Huh? I mean, stomp it, kick it, slap it, cut its head off, do whatever, right? We got so nice about our killings, we're going to inject them with some soothing drug. They can just go to sleep, and it won't be them nerve jerking from electricity going through their body. Who cares? I think we ought to kill them the same way they killed their victims. Choke them, beat them, smother them, hit them with a hammer, whatever. I know some of you don't like to hear that, but that's what I believe. Because I believe in hell, God will send the same wrath and same judgment upon them. Well, let God do it. Well, I'm God's helper. I'm on God's side. If God's for it, I'm for it. Amen. If God's against it, I'm against it. Let's get on God's side and do what God wants us to do. The raft of God will drive us to our knees in prayer. I'll give you a couple examples. If you read the book of Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. He's weeping over the nation Israel because they've forgotten God. And then when he preaches so much of that, they throw him in the dungeon, and he writes the book of Lamentations. The weeping prophet is weeping for that nation. This is the picture. By the way, all these men picture God's heart. They picture that heart of God when he's in wrath. They picture that heart of God when he's in love. And he says here in Lamentations 1:18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are going into captivity. He says, now that God is giving us a raft, I'm praying to God. When there's cancer taking your children or your parents or your friends, you know how to go to prayer, right? When there's bad things happening to people in your life, oh, you're driven to prayer. Why does God allow this? So you'll pray. Why does God allow the trouble in your life? So you'll pray. And we just say, well, how can God be so mean? How can God do that? Because God loves you and knows what will get you to pray, and prayer will get you to where God wants to use you. God's in the business of working on us. That's why I like that chorus. He's still working on me. That means God still loves me, and God will slap me when I'm wrong. We were talking about it the other day somewhere, yesterday, I guess, or last night when I was at a dinner after we had a wedding. And this guy was talking about how his mama used to smack him right in the mouth. And they think that's cruel today. They'd probably lock you up for that if you do that to your kids. I can remember hearing two slaps, one in the mouth and the head against the pew. I mean, and boy, I want to tell you, things were under control after that. God knows what he's doing. God knows when to smack you in the mouth. God knows when to slap you around a bit. God knows how to bring you to your knees so you'll pray. Do you remember getting your little brother or sister and putting and twisting their hand back? Say uncle, say uncle, say uncle. They wouldn't say it. Just keep bending them backwards until, uncle. You're going to say uncle. You're going to say Jesus Christ. You're going to say there is a God. There is a God, and I believe him now. Well, I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I don't want to hear that. You'll hear it one day. You know what the Bible says? There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. The drug dealer is gnashing upon the people that he sold the drugs to. They're gnashing upon him. The wife who lived with a drunkard and never found Christ is gnashing her teeth upon her husband, and he's gnashing his teeth upon the bartender that sold him the stuff. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. Oh, we don't want to hear that. The whole 24th chapter of Matthew tells us about that. He says in Luke 15:18, listen to this. This is the rich man who died and went to hell. He now says this. I will arise and go to, this is a prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He had to get in a pig pen before he realized his dad was right and his God was right. You might wind up in a pig pen one of these days if you keep running from God. You keep running and keep running and keep running. Do you ever get driving down 81 on a summer day and you think, oh, it's nice, I'll just roll the windows down and set the cruise and let it go? And about that time, one of those big tractor trailer goes around you and it's got that stuff splattered all over the side of it and they got a load of hogs on there. And they get up in front of you and you say, woo-wee, where's the next rest stop? Pull over and let him get on down the road, right? You know, God might put you in a hog pen if you keep rebelling against God and saying, I won't, till you say, I will, and say, uncle to God. Right. Second thing I want you to see, the wrath will cause us to confess our sins. I like it when we say, Lord, if I have done anything wrong. Lord, if I've said anything wrong. We think God's stupid. You didn't. There's not if you did something wrong. You did something wrong. It's not if you said something wrong. You said something wrong. And name it to God. God likes to name. Hear us name those sins. Like the day the squirrel went berserk and she started naming names. We'll name our sin when God gets a hold of us with his wrath. Those sweet little prayers. Lord, if we've sinned against you in any way, please forgive us. That sounds nice Sunday morning deaconized, preacherized church praying, but that's just not honesty with God. God wants to hear you say what you did and say, I'm sorry for it. And if you're not sorry for it, God will keep whipping you until you are sorry for it. When your mother was beating you and you didn't say, oh, if I did that, if I broke that window. No, say I broke that window, Mom. Then she'll let up on the paddle, right? Well, when we say to God, yes, I did it, God. And instead of beating around the bush about it and thinking that we're something special and we can just say those sweet, flowery prayers. And we got that kind of God. The lady said to me, I don't believe in that God of the wrath. And I said, that's your problem. I said, there's no other God. That's the only one we got. Right. You don't have five choices and you go up and pick, oh, I want a God that's all love and mercy and grace and sweetness and light. Isn't that nice? But it's not that God is love, but you don't got to get there through his raft, and the only way through his raft is through Jesus Christ. We could sing about the love of God because of what Jesus Christ did. Look at God throughout the Old Testament. That shows us the killings that God did because people wouldn't disobey when he opened up the earth and let thousands fall in because they wouldn't listen to God's man. He just did that. And we see the same thing happening today. Those people down there in Washington, they're going to meet God for this crazy stuff that they're doing. In 2 Samuel 12:13, after God had corralled David for his sin with Bathsheba, listen to what he says. When Nathan the preacher came and preached him a sermon, give him an illustration, had 3 points in a poem. I'd like to have that sermon, need to preach that sermon he preached to David about his adultery and about his murder, and showed it all to him. And here's what David said after. He didn't get mad at the preacher. He didn't get mad at Nathan and say, get out of here. I don't want to hear you. I'm the king. I don't have to listen to this mess. Listen to what he said. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put it away. Thy sin, thou shalt not die. That's what God does when we name the sin and confess the sin. He says, I have sinned against God Almighty. I've sinned against him. We sometimes think we've hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, when you sin against the reverent God Almighty. That's who we sin against. That's who we hurt. That's whose heart is breaking for us. That's whose blood was shed and whose body was bruised. And when we look at that cross with Jesus Christ dying there and that blood spilling down, we see the Christ who died for you and me and died for our sin. And we don't see dying for the sins of everybody else. We see my sin drove the nails into him. My sins put the spears in his guy. My sins caused his agony. My sins caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The wrath of God. Thirdly, the wrath of God will cause us to seek God's will. Oh, it's my life, I'll do what I want to. Whoa. You may think you're going to, and you may have some fun. The Bible says sin will be enjoyed for a season. And it's a sin not to do what you know God's will is. Oh, I just think I'll do this, and I think I'll do that. One of these days, you're going to meet God. You're going to meet God with that. But if God sends that wrath, notice what he said in Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them the Mount of Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. God may have to burn everything up you have and burn you until you feel like a pile of ashes. Then, when that, notice what he says there, the oil and the joy of mourning and the garment of praise and the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that it might be glorified. God may have to take you through all those kinds of things until you feel like you just burned you to a pot of ash, till he drug you and you're mourning and mourning and mourning over all those things. It's amazing how we cry over the things that we have that get hurt or destroyed, but we can't weep over souls. We can't weep over our own sins. We can't weep over the world that's going crazy and the country that's going down a road and our children are dying of drugs every day. We can't weep over that at all. We can't spend 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 3 minutes somewhere, someplace praying for God and mourning over that. God says, I'll bring you to your knees. Then number four, we see the raft of God will make us soul winners. The raft of God will make us want to go. When we really see hell, I don't know if you've ever had an occasion to see someone who had wronged someone and then to see when their punishment finally came. You feel sorry for them then. No one would want to see anyone die. If I could just cut a hole some way in the earth and uncap hell and lift it up and let you listen, they wouldn't be a one of us standing. They wouldn't be a one of us that wouldn't be dropping to our knees and crying out. Several years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, and when they were doing some of this modern stuff they do with the oil wells, they can now take and insert certain instruments into the ground, and they go down and go places they can't go down through. They can search like that for minerals and oil. And they had this thing that they inserted it down and has a certain amount of electric that talks to them. They said, and this was never published, but somebody found it out. They said they heard screaming and moaning and crying. And the guy said to me, people can say they don't believe in a hell, but he said, I heard it. If we'd hear the awfulness of hell. In Romans 9:1, think of what Paul said. And think about what the Jews were doing to him. Because Paul had become a preacher to the Gentiles, they were certain to put him to death, going to the king. And here's what he said about his own country in Romans 9:1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What makes people leave the beautiful United States and parts of it and go to third world countries, raise their family, watch their family for the lack of medicine die, lose their children, reaching a lost and dying world because they are soul winners for God? The raft of God would drive us to that. And the raft of God was upon Paul because of what he had done before. In Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And Moses, after he had done all those things, he saw that God might give up on Israel. Listen to what he said in Exodus 32:31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet, now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses was really a shepherd of his people. He said, God, if you can't forgive them, then just count me as one cast out with them. I want to die with them if I can't bring them to thee and be forgiven. What a passionate heart. No wonder Jesus sat upon the mount and looked down upon the city of Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would gather you like a chicken gathers her little chicks and puts them under her wings, but you would not. And he wept over the nation of Jerusalem. Moses was weeping over the nation of Israel. And we see Paul, he said, I watered my couch night and day with tears. He said, for a long time I cried over this church, this people, that they might come to the Lord and might be saved. It'll make soul winners out of us. God wants us to see his raft, because then we'll really know what his love is about. The raft of God is hell. He went to hell for us and took the raft. That's true love. He actually went to hell for us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, that Christ went there and took our punishment. And on that cross, when God laid upon him the sins of us all, and God in his righteousness could not look at sin, turned his back upon him, and of all the sin laying upon him, think of all the sins of every person who ever lived and ever will live in this world were being laid upon him. And God was striking him as the offering for the sins of all man. And he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wrath was put there so you and I wouldn't have to go through the wrath of God in hell. That's what it's all about. When you got saved, that's what you got saved from. As I said in the very beginning in reading this, I talk to people that can jump three pews and shout and scream and talk about salvation. I ask them, I said, what were you saved from? They said, oh, I was saved from cancer. I said, something's going to get you. It may not be cancer. Something's going to get you, a heart attack or something, or one night you just lay down in bed and go, you're going, then what? Then what? What's going to happen then? Salvation in the Bible is talking about your eternal soul and the raft of God from hell. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. That's what God's saving you from. Many people are ignorant of those things. That's what Paul was talking about the nation Israel. They think if they bring their good works, many people think that, oh, if I just do all this, then I'll be spared. No. The raft of God. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us. There's a place, no matter who we are, what we've done, how much sin we've committed, God has provided the grace. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. When he went back to God and took the blood and put it on the altar for the sins of the whole world. And he did it individually for each one of us. There's me. There's you. He put the blood for every one of us on the altars in heaven, and the fountain is still flowing. The hymn writer says there is a fount filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stain. Aren't you glad? The raft of God. Now I see the raft of God, but now I see behind that the love of God that sent Christ to take away my raft and your raft. The Bible says we all deserve hell. We all. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Bible says we're none righteous, no, not one. That there's none of us can present anything to God except the blood of Christ, our confession into Him and believing on Him. The raft of God. The world does not want to hear it. We don't hear much preaching on hell these days because we don't think there is any. We just live like hell. We just act like hell. We just do like, and I'm amazing how much the church just says, well, I don't care what people think. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I was reading about the markings of the body there earlier, but if they did that in the Old Testament, there was a punishment upon them for marking their body the temple of God. And yet you say, well, Christian people say, well, I just like to wear a tattoo. Come on. God says things that's right, and God says things that's wrong. You say, well, I've already done it. God can forgive you of that. I'm not saying that, but I'm simply saying we should be cognizant of what God says is right, and what if we don't agree with God, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. I pray this morning that you understand the raft of God gives us the love of God, and that you've accepted the love of God as your personal Savior. And as we go out through this month talking about the grace of God, that's the love of God extended to us from Him, and the other attributes and characteristics of the love of God, we could not exhaust it. A hymn writer said, if every man on this earth was a scribe, and if the sky was a parchment, and if the ocean was a well of ink, and we'd all take those pens and dip them into there, our quills, and write the love of God, we'd exhaust that ocean, we'd fill that sky, and still not exhaust the love of God if we wrote about just that subject only. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of London years ago, used to fill that huge tabernacle back then. He preached one whole year on nothing but John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And they said to him, they said, did you preach every sermon you could preach? He said, I didn't even half begin it, but I just figured a year was enough and I should start something else. We cannot exhaust the love of God. We cannot, we could stand here and just think what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be praising God for the love of Christ. Would you stand for prayer? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, my own life shamefully is an example of the raft of God. Lord, when I was a rebellious man, when I was a wicked sinner, Lord, when I was a terrible, disobedient person to authority, but one day I realized that I was going to face the awesome judgment and raft of God. And in your loving mercy and grace and kindness and sweetness and peacefully, you gave me that wonderful salvation from the judgment and raft of God. And Lord, I promised you then, and I promise you here, that I'll never stop telling that story because of it. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, how wonderful, how marvelous the great grace and love of God. Lord, I pray no one goes out of this building today without knowing full salvation from the raft of God. And I pray that we all, Lord, want to do more to reach the kindred, the flesh of this world, regardless of who they are, the greater the sinner, the greater God's love, that they might come and be saved. Now while the piano and the organ plays, and while the stillness of the moment and all the things, the distractions that have been going on this week are shut out, and you do business with God down in your heart, and you don't have to tell this preacher, you can if you want. You want me to pray for you? That's all I can do. But these altars are made for you to come and be right with God. And God has us here for the purpose of telling this world the story that I've given you a little bit of. That's what He wants us to do, tell the story. The raft of God drives us to salvation, drives us to a place of security, a place of safety, a place of sureness, that we might be saved and secure eternally. If you want to pray for family, friends, your own lack of concern in your life, if that would be whatever it is, you know and God knows, come while we wait just a moment as that altar is extended to you. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he will take our sins, though they be as scarlet, and he will make them whiter than snow. Our hymn of invitation is 310. That's what God wants to do to all sin, and he will if you'll let him. Whiter than snow, 310. Come, one of our small kids in our church saw some tattoos on somebody, and he said, "That's bad." Amen. Said, "My daddy said that's bad." Thank God that people teach what's right. Amen. A lady came to church here a few times. She does off and on. Doesn't matter who she is, but she has a daughter that's into drugs and really bad, and she was asking me to pray for her. And she said, "You know, Pastor Ogden," she went to Dublin Mills Church when I first started out there, and I was crazy. Only thing I knew was heaven and hell, and that's about all I preached on. But she said, "Pastor, when you preached and stomped and snorted and carried on, I knew I didn't want to do those kind of things." This kind of preaching is what gets people close to God. Right. This sweet love and lightness just makes everybody think they're okay. It's just a coat to send them to hell where they won't need one anymore. Right. We need, somebody said, "Well, you scare people." Well, some people, the beginning of the fear of the Lord, being afraid of the wrath of God, is the beginning of knowledge, he says. We need to tell them, and that they might be washed. My heart is so heavy for a world and a town and a country and where we live when so much is going bad. Beautiful minds are being ruined. Lives are being destroyed. Kids are, and that daughter I was telling you about of hers is pregnant. and her body's full of drugs, and what's that baby going to be when it comes into this world? I mean, there's a judgment of God, folks. There's a judgment of God somewhere out there to meet those people. Let's sing the last verse. Lord Jesus. Board members, please be here at 6 and we'll get all that stuff taken care of. After a couple of bids we have to straighten out and see what we want to do about some security for our church. Are you glad you'd be in the house of God this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. I thought, oh, it's probably foot of snow out there. And I got up and I didn't see a flake. And I started jumping in my clothes and getting ready and said, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Aren't you glad we have a wonderful Savior? Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Roy, would you have our prayer, please?